Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
And what's the definition of humility? Can anybody tell me? Dependency on God. And what's the definition of pride? Okay, let me give you a real, because today we're going to have a theology class. Is that okay? You want to, I mean, this isn't going to be a normal women rock. Not that it's not theology here all the time, but I'm going into Christology a little bit. So we're going to look at heaven and hell today. Is that all right? In the cross? But the definition of pride, a simple definition that my husband has given for many years, is independent, selfish desires. So humility, which is the opposite force of pride, which is what Jesus walked in, is dependency on God. Because pride was found in Satan. And Satan said in Isaiah chapter 14, is this okay? This isn't even the lesson. But Isaiah 14, if you read that, and Ezekiel 28 are the two passages of scriptures in the Old Testament that deal with the beginning of evil, okay? Because evil didn't start on planet Earth, it started in heaven. And so Satan said, as he is described in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High without having anything to do with him. He wanted what God had apart from God. And iniquity, evil, was found in him. And that's where it started. And we're going to look today, Jesus, when he took his blood and he died for us, we're going to look at the cross today, he took his blood, not it spilled on earth, but where did he take it? He took it to heaven. On the mercy seat of heaven, because that's where sin began, is in heaven. That is why, beloved, beautiful girls, he is making all things new. And he's restoring and bringing back. And that's what Ephesians, it's called the Alps of the epistles of the New Testament. Now, when you think of the word Alps, A-L-P-S, you think of the unbelievably high mountains, the very heights of them, and the very depths, because when you go high, you're able to see how deep something can be. Does that make sense? Yeah. So when, in one of the commentaries in the Spirit-filled Bible, Jack Hayford said, Ephesians is known as the Alps. It's got the highest of highs, and it takes you down to the lowest of lows. And the first three chapters of Ephesians are really teaching us about the restoration of the kingdom of God and of Jesus and the church. And so it's theology. It is the position of who Jesus is and who the church is in him. Then the next four chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, now he's going to tell us not just the position, but now he's going to explain how do we flesh it out and live it out in position and practice. Because you never have a position in the kingdom of God without having a corresponding practice of action. Does that make sense? With every privilege, there is accountability and responsibility. And so we live our lives not just to be something, but we live our lives in him to do something. So having said that, let's pray, because I really need prayer. And I said at the beginning, age humbles you, because I'm telling you, it's not like people talk about getting old. I mean, who wants to hear about it anyway? But it's like, oh my gosh, what I used to be able to remember. I mean, I had a photographic memory. You know, you drop your keys as a young mom, you could just, okay, that's where they were. Anybody ever experienced that? Okay, some of you have. I did. I would just, and I would just see back to my steps and I'd go get them. Yeah, couldn't anybody do that? Yeah, okay, well some of us have that kind of a memory. Well, guy, I dropped my keys now. I don't even remember that I had keys. Well, scary, okay. So I prayed this morning, I said, oh Lord, you gotta help me today because this could be a mess or it could be a message. And I need your help and I do come very humbled before you. My life has changed so much in the last 3 years. leaving our position as senior pastors and founders and becoming retired people, old people. And having to disengage from the pace and the things that I did and pick up new things that I haven't done before, like is finding my keys, yeah. Oh, Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful opportunity. And for these luscious, beautiful daughters, how you love them. How you want the very best for them. You want to help them and teach them and encourage them and transform them and bring them into a realm of life that will blow them away. And no matter what age we are, whether we're old or whether we're very young, our value and your love for us doesn't change. So I ask today, Father, that you would teach us by your Spirit. You would show us some things today that maybe we don't think about too often. And you would help us to look into the invisible world and to understand that even though we're living in a very natural world, we are creatures and daughters of God Himself. And that you've brought us into your wonderful kingdom, that heaven can begin now in our lives. And I ask you to help me to teach this today, Father, and help them to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Trey, I don't know if you've collected that picture or not on the ocean. There we go. Okay, I just came off of a cruise. Woohoo! Jim and I went on, we haven't been anywhere all year, and so we saved up and we went on a cruise to see the leaves on the East Coast. Because we live in California, and you know, you don't see color much here. It's either brown or green, or, you know, or blue. So anyway, we went to Baltimore, Maryland. We got on a cruise ship, and we sailed all the way up to the farthest port east in Canada, Nova Scotia, which means New Scotland, St. John's. Then we came down to Halifax and Boston, and then we saw. We didn't see a lot of color because it was too early. But I was on this cruise ship, and as I looked out the cruise ship, it didn't look like that. It was not that color because I wasn't in the Caribbean. I was in the Atlantic. But this is gorgeous. Yeah, it didn't look like that, but it looked like that. I saw the sea and the ocean because I was surrounded by it. And I realized that everything says something, and we're going to look at that today. God is teaching us continually about Him. Even the creation that He put us into speaks of Him continually. And I looked at that ocean and I thought, Lord, it's just so much like your kingdom, the invisible realm, because I look at that water and I know that under that water is a whole universe, a whole world. But I can't access it because I can't live in it. I can't breathe in that atmosphere. I can't live in that atmosphere. I can't travel in that atmosphere. I can only peek into it, right? And it's speaking to us that just like the ocean has a universe and a world underneath it that we can't see when we just look at the surface, the kingdom of God and the invisible world is just like that ocean. There is a vast kingdom, an array of creation that is invisible to our eyes and to our physical senses as we live on this very corporeal material world made up of time and substance and space. We're born into this. We carry these suits that surround and are fused into our soul and our spirit. I call them earth suits. They're our bodies, and we're fused into them. We're one with them. Just preached on the oneness of God last week, right? That God is one, and that we're one body, and that we have one calling, and that there's one hope, and one Spirit, and that there's one Lord, Christ Jesus, and one God who was Father over all, in all, and through all. And we found out at the beginning of Ephesians that God is reconciling, that He's bringing all things, visible and invisible, back to Himself, that He's restoring all things because there was rebellion. And He's doing it through Jesus Christ and the cross. And so here we are as finite beings. We were born into time and we will die in time. Time has an end and time has a beginning, right? How do you begin to understand and describe this infinite creator who made time and is not in time because he created time and time doesn't control him? He's in eternity. How do we understand and how do we function and how do we live and move in a world that doesn't really know or see or talk to or touch or taste or experience God? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, who are you? I had a torn retina years ago, and I have to get it checked every 6 months. And I was at the eye doctor Monday, and he had all these charts on the wall, and it was a chart of the eye. And looking at the eye, you could see all the parts of it, and they had it all named, and it was amazing what science and doctors have done, and they've identified all these parts of the eye. And actually, the eye is just a magnificent camera. And it's like, I looked at that eye and where the retina was and the iris and the pupil and all the things that are in that eye, and I thought, God, who are you? Really? Who in the world are you? David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, have you ever just stopped and thought, God, really? Who are you? And who's Jesus? And who's the Holy Spirit? And what am I in relationship to all of this? And how real is this? Have you ever felt like that? Well, Ephesians really does an awfully incredible job of bringing us into concepts of the revelation of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and who the church is. So as we come to chapter 4, and Jess taught beautifully last week on unity, let's go there. Because we're going to look today at some concepts of theology. And I know you probably didn't come to the Women's Bible Study, have a college class on theology. But let's grow up just a little bit. Because God really does want us successful. He wants to bless us. And the definition of blessing is the power to succeed. He wants you successful in life. He doesn't want you broken and bruised and battered and broke, poor and depressed, sorrowful and lonely. He didn't create you for that. He created you to be magnificent, wondrous, beautiful daughters that understand who He is and who you are in Him. And that you can bring heaven to earth through your life. But if we don't know God, how can we do that? And so we have to come and we have to learn and be transformed. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, I have to get there. Paul writes, after he's just said that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly all that we could hope or ask or think, beyond that, beyond anything your imagination can even understand, God, through the love of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, is the God that will do exceedingly and abundantly beyond in your life. And there's no chapters or verses in the original letter that Paul wrote. So he says, after he says that, he says, therefore, because of this, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. You have just been told, you've just been taken to the heights of the Alps of heaven, and that God is reconciling all things through Jesus and what Jesus has done. And you're the church, and He's identified with you, and you are one with Him, and He's the head, and you're the body, and all things are under His feet. That means everything's under your feet. And He's even told us in chapter 3 that the church is going to display and going to show off the manifold wisdom of God in this unbelievable redemption. And then He says, I need you to walk worthy of this. You've got to know what this is so that you can actually value it. You know, if I gave you an incredible ruby, a 5-carat ruby, which rubies are more rare than diamonds. They're more rare. That's why it says that the Proverbs 31 woman, the king wrote and said, her value is far above rubies. Rubies are more valuable and rare than diamonds. If I gave you a 5-carat ruby that was $40 million, and I gave it to you in a piece of jewelry on a ring, would you take care of it? Would you put it on, and when you took it off, would you put it someplace safe? Why? Because you would know how much it's worth. You'd be tempted to sell it so you could live better. Right? So if you had something so valuable, you would make sure that you know where it is all the time, and that you take good care of that and not lose it. Well, that's what Paul is saying. Because of this incredible value that's been placed on you and what it cost heaven, I beg you to walk worthy of this calling. This cost heaven everything. And it's a free gift to us because we could never earn it. It was only by grace that we're saved through faith. You and I couldn't do this. It was God that did it. He says, I need you to walk worthy because there's one calling. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is where Jess was last week. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all in you. And then he switches over and now he says, but to each one of us, now because of all this, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What's his gift? Salvation, grace. He will be put back in place. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, now wait a minute, what are you talking about? We were just talking about how great God is and the one call, the one hope, the one Father, one, you know, one church. Now you're talking about ascending. What is this? Gifts? He said, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What has that got to do with anything? Now, verse 9, this. So now he's going to explain some theology again. He's going back into stuff you and I don't think about. Stuff you and I don't know. It's like it's under that ocean. We know it's there, but we don't know what it means or how to access it because we can't live there or we haven't lived there, even though he's called us to live there. But we can only live there one way, and it's by faith in the Spirit. But this is what he says. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. What in the world is that? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And then in verse 11, it says, because of this, he gave gifts to men. And then he's going to go on now into a whole different subject. But my job right now is to look at verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. This, my darlings, is theology. And this is deep. Are you okay with that? Okay, here we go. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. We're going to look at what was captivity. What did he leave captive? What did he do? Where did he go? What did he do from the cross to the throne? And what happened? And today, we're going to look at concepts. And we're going to look at one thing today that I'm going to end with. And it's not a wonderful topic that you hear a lot in church, but it's called hell. We're going to talk about hell. We're going to talk about wrath. We're going to talk about holiness. And we're going to talk about the cross, okay? Because he ascended, but before he could go up, he had to go down. He had to do something. Some things had to be accomplished. And we're going to find out what those things are. So having said that, the introduction, my husband said, I said, how do I teach this heaven, hell, holiness, wrath, judgment? He says, well, you got to overcome objections before they start thinking about them in their minds. And as I studied this, and as I did research online, because you know, Google can tell you everything, I was very surprised as I Googled and as I did research on the church and the doctrines of the church, how much of the church today dismisses hell. Doesn't want to talk about the wrath of God. Doesn't want to deal with eternal damnation and judgment. They're called annihilists. And what a great deal of the evangelical and the community of Christians teach is that you are going to be annihilated, but you will cease to exist. And you know, man can pretty much put up with anything if he knows there's a time limit on it. But we're going to look at what does God say? And what is and where is hell? And what is God's wrath? Well, I want to know about God's love. But did you know the wrath of God is a flip side of love? And we're going to look at that today. Is that all right? Here we go. So before we can start this, I've got to give you some concepts and definitions. Is that all right? So we're going to start with holy. God is holy, H-O-L-Y. If you look up the word in the Greek, it means pure. But how do we define a God that is so big that we can't put him in any kind of a box? Let's just talk about the concept of God for a minute, can we? The Bible teaches us that all things were created, speaking of Jesus, all things were created by him and for him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The Bible teaches us in Genesis that God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and God spoke, and the invisible created the visible world and the universe that we see now. Are you with me? How do you define what that God is? Well, in the Word of God, which is God's truth, and where we are given instructions on who God is, God is defined by one word over and over when you see him at the throne of God, and it's holy. The seraphim and the cherubim and the creatures of God that are before the throne cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and shall be. Right? Holy. What in the world is holy? How do you describe a creator that everything comes out of him and from him? Life emanates from him. Nothing was made that you see or that you don't see that didn't first come from him. He is before all and he is in all. He is the creator God. He is God in heaven, as Rahab said, that little harlot, that little hoe in Jericho. She said, I know that he is God in heaven and that he is God in the earth. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This isn't up to discussion or debate. He either is or he isn't. You did not climb out of some primeval ooze and molecules and substance just came, and suddenly you were a cell and an amoeba, and then it separated and it separated, and suddenly you became something, and suddenly there was a big bang, and suddenly there was creation and evolution. You see, that's not true. It's not true. And I love the story of the scientist and God, and said, we can create anything now. We really don't need you anymore, God. We can clone. We can do anything. And God said, well, good on you, you know? I created you to be brilliant. He says, well, let's have a contest. I don't need you. I can create. And God says, okay, well, what do you want to make? He said, well, let's make something. So God says, okay, let's do it. And the scientist said, well, first I just need to get a little bit of dust. God said, no, you got to make your own dust. The concept of something coming from nothing is a lie and a deceit. Everything came from one God who is holy. The angels describe him as holy. If there's one word that simplifies the word holy, I would write the word perfect. He is perfect in omniscience. He is all-knowing. He is perfect and omnipresence. He is everywhere presence. The earth is his footstool. The heavens cannot contain him. He is perfect in omnipotence, all-powerful. He is perfect in love. He's perfect in goodness. He's perfect in righteousness. What is right and what is wrong? Everything emanates, stems from, and comes through God. He is holy. And he tells us to be holy, for he's holy. So when you begin to look at his holiness, and we have to start there to begin to look at sin and judgment and wrath and what we're saved from. Because how can I ever appreciate a Savior who has saved me if I don't know what I've been saved from? It's like that ruby. If you don't know it's real, and you think it's some kind of zirconium ruby that isn't real, but looks like a ruby, you're not going to value it like you value the real thing that's $40 million versus something that's $5,000. And so the church has got to begin to understand that God doesn't just want us breezing through these concepts. He doesn't want us just coming to church so we can get something for ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's not just hearing something so that I can glean from it and I can use it in my life. It's hearing so that I can begin to get the concept of how big God is. How all-powerful, how all-knowing, and he is everywhere, and everything comes from and through him. And he became a man and died for me so that I could become a daughter and go to him. And if I don't know that, then my Christianity doesn't have a lot of value. And when I'm tempted and tested and tried, then there's going to be a lot of reasons to bail. Because I don't have the real thing. I don't know that I'm wearing the real ruby that's $40 million. I think it's a $5,000 ring that if it's lost, I'll grieve over it, but I can replace it. You can't. So holiness. God is holy. Let me read this to you. The meaning of holy, he's perfect. It is everything done by God or connected with him. Holy, everything done by God or connected with him. Let me read you a quote. Neither love, grace, faith, or sin have any but a passing meaning except as they rest on the holiness of God. Except as they arise from the holiness of God, they return to the holiness of God. Except as they satisfy the holiness of God, they show forth the holiness of God, they set up the holiness of God, and secure it everywhere and forever. God is holy. And because he is holy, things have to proceed in a certain way to satisfy holiness. That is why you and I cannot just wink at sin and pretend like it doesn't happen. You and I cannot just go on and live our lives and ignore a holy God, because everything comes from him and is going back to him. And one day, Jesus is going to take you to stand before the Father, and you're going to meet him for the first time. And you're not going to be consumed in his holiness as you would be in this earth suit, because he said, no man can see my face and live. It's impossible. We would be annihilated in his presence because of his holiness. But there's coming a day when you close your eyes here and you open them in heaven and you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and the love of God, the fire of God, your life passes through. He takes you and he says, Father, Debbie belongs to me. Debbie, meet your Father. For the first time, I get to look into a face of absolute love, absolute goodness, righteousness, absolute power, absolute life, and I get to see the Father as he is. And that's coming. But to do that, I've got a life to live out on earth. So, what is sin? Well, let's define sin. The classical definition of sin is a word, a deed, or desire in opposition of the eternal law of God. But First John defines sin, so let's use the biblical definition. In the Amplified, I don't know if it's on the board or not. Everyone who commits, practices sin is guilty of lawlessness. So if you want to write one word, sin is lawlessness. God has a law, his word, and when you break his word, it's lawlessness, it's sin. It's the breaking of God's word. It's a disobedience of what God says to do. That's sin. That is what sin is, lawlessness. It's the breaking, the violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by his commands. Sin. And in 1 John 3:8 in the Amplified, Jesus said, "But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, takes his character from the evil one," Satan. Sin originated in Satan. "For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning." The reason the Son of God was made manifest, the reason he was brought in, he was made visible, was to undo and destroy and loosen and dissolve the works of the devil. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. So what is sin? Lawlessness. It's the breaking and the violating of God's word, his law. So what God says to do and I don't do it, it's called sin, right? God says to do it, I don't do it, what's it called? God says that I'm to love my neighbor as myself and I don't do that, what is it? God says I'm not to divorce my husband, he's over me in authority and I rebel against him and don't like him anymore and he hasn't committed adultery and I just don't want anything to do with him, what is that called? God says you're not to have sex before marriage because sex is a gift and it brings forth life and it's full-on intimacy. And if you have it before marriage, it's going to produce death in you. But if I go ahead and sleep around like I did before Jesus, what's that called? So what is sin? Lawlessness, the breaking of God's word or law. Okay, simple definition. What is holy? Perfection in a simplistic form. All right? Everything emanates from his holiness. Because he's holy, he has to deal with sin or he would not be altogether purely righteous. Right? If someone murdered your child and you knew that they murdered your child and you could prove that they murdered your child in a court of law, and yet the law did nothing, what would that be? Would that be righteous or unrighteous? Would that be right or would that be wrong? Would that be just or would that be unjust? It would be unjust and it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Why? Because they killed your child and you knew they did and you proved it in a court of law, right? So that is lawlessness. And there is a consequence of that action for that person that murdered your child, right? Okay, well, how is it any different with God? If he's perfect and holy and altogether righteous and right and his way is right and his word is truth and if he tells me to do something and I don't do it, it's wrong, it's called sin, then how would he be right and the right judge if he just winked at it? You see, the devil did that. Iniquity was found in Satan. When he said, I will be like the Most High, apart from the Most High. I will ascend into the clouds of the north. I will be God without God. And he was cast out of heaven. Sin did not originate with man. Satan was not tempted. Man was. He is the tempter. Jesus defines him as the tempter, the liar, the thief, the destroyer, the murderer from the beginning. That there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks out of his own resource because out of his own being, out of his own created being, he rebelled against the Most High God and didn't want anything to do with God and wanted to set up his own kingdom. And Ezekiel says, for the sake of his splendor, his beauty and his wonder, which was given by God, he corrupted his wisdom and sinned, and iniquity was found in him. So let's talk about this. If God is righteous because he's holy, perfect, absolute righteousness, he cannot disregard sin. If he's going to be the righteous judge, or he's not God. Are you beginning to see this? So when you read the Old Testament and you look at the wrath of God and the judgment of God and these things that happened, it was before the new covenant. It was before the blood had been shed and forgiveness. And now there was a way back to God because sin kept you and I from God because God's holiness cannot coexist with sin. The two cannot be together. He cannot be creator God, God of heaven and God of earth, and have rebellion living with him. It's just not going to work because he is holy, because he is God. Okay? So because of that, here comes the Garden of Eden, and God puts two trees in that garden because God gave you and I something called a gift. It's the gift of free will. Now, free will is not free will if there's no alternative choice. Right? I can't have a free will to choose if I do not have a choice to choose from. Right? So God creates Adam and Eve in his image. In the image and the likeness of God, he created the male and female. He put eternity in their hearts. He made us immortal souls, spirit, like God. Now, Satan is an immortal being. There's no redemption for angels and Satan. But here comes this man. He knew he had to put two trees in the garden. He said, you can eat of everything you want, but don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. We know that death is not a ceasing to exist, but it's separation. Right? So Adam and Eve ate. They separated from God. They ran from God. They hid from the presence of God. They were afraid. They were no longer walking in faith. They were now walking in fear, which is Satan's economic system, fear. Two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God. We saw that in Ephesians 1. All right? So here comes sin. Now God has a dilemma because the being that he created in his image that he loves now can't be with him. What's he going to do? Sin separates us. So the first death is the physical death, where I separate from this body. But there had to be, because of righteous judgment, there had to be a second death. There had to be an eternal death, an eternal separation, which is called wrath, judgment. And hell is the place of eternal separation. So what are you saved from? Yeah, we're saved from hell. But how convenient if it's diluted and it doesn't exist and there's no judgment and God just loves us. He's like a Santa in the sky, ready to give us whatever we want, ready to just bless us and forgive us and turn the other way when we mess up. You see, that's not the gospel. That's not the Bible. That's not what God did, because it cost heaven everything to get you and I back and reconciled back to God. First, he had to buy us back. He had to redeem us, and he did that, and we taught this, by becoming the kinsman redeemer. He had to become like us, so he stepped out of heaven, emptied himself, and he came into the womb of a virgin, and he became the God-man, all God and all man. Mary the virgin gave birth to the God-man, and the last Adam was now on the earth because the first Adam sold us out. It's called redemption. It's through identification. He couldn't redeem me if he didn't identify with me, because somebody had to be judged. Something had to happen to get me back to God. Something had to be made right, because God is righteous and he is holy, and he had to judge sin. But I was a sinner separated from God. So what is he going to do to get me back to him? First, he's going to have to buy me back by becoming a man, the last Adam, through identification. He's called the kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is all about it. The Goyel. The redemption price, it costs something to get something back that's been lost through circumstance or wrong choice. God set it up in the law in the Old Testament. So God says the Goyel must be a near blood relative. He must have the resources and he must be willing. So for God to buy me back as my Goyel, my kinsman redeemer, he had to have my blood. He had to have the resources, and he had to be willing. And that's exactly what the cross is about. He was born to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when Paul writes to Ephesians, and he says, now he's going to come, he's going to give gifts to you, because he's doing something through you, the church. He's not working outside the church. The church, earth side, is his body.
But for us to be effective, for us to do what we're supposed to do, for us to rise up and not just be normal human beings that were fallen, but now redeemed of the Most High God, walking in the Spirit, fused with power from on high, sons and daughters of God, He's going to have to give gifts to men. He's going to have to equip us so that we can begin to walk in this new life, this new birth that He's paid for. This is what He's talking about. So He ascended. What does that mean? He gave gifts to men, but first He descended. So we're talking about the cross right now, because He ascended, He went up high and put His blood on the mercy seat. But first He had to go down before He could go up. Hell. So we've talked about holiness. We've talked about God having to deal with sin because He's holy. He can't wink at it. He can't dismiss it. He can't just pretend like we never did it. Why? Because He's God. He's holy. He's altogether righteous. He's altogether just. He is altogether merciful. Altogether the righteous judge. That's why He says, don't judge. Vengeance is mine. I will judge this situation. Get your hands off of it, child. Because you don't know the end from the beginning, but I do. And I will judge. What I need you now is to pray for your enemies. I need you to operate in the kingdom. I need you to operate in the new power. I need you to understand that you're in this world, but you're not of it. I need you to understand that you're now the God girl. You've got God inside of you. I've given you access to the kingdom. All things have been given to you. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, because He shed that blood, because He brought you back to me, because He redeemed you and bought you back. Now He has reconciled you back to me. He's brought you back. First He bought me back. Now He's brought me back to the Father. How? Through substitution. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to be the lamb. Somebody had to be the scapegoat. Somebody had to pay because He is holy. Are you with me? Are we doing okay? So sin is lawlessness. Why does God hate sin? Because He's holy. How will He judge sin? Wrath. Ooh, wrath. God is not a man that He should lie, and God is not a man that angers like man. God, when He gets angry, He is altogether angry in the God way. Like anger you and I have never seen. Like anger you and I don't ever want to see. And it's righteous anger. There's no self-serving. There is no self-promoting. There is no selfishness in His anger, because He is holy. Are you getting it? Okay. So, sin has to be dealt with. Lawlessness. So God's going to have to bring forth something which is the opposite force. It's the flip side of love. It's called wrath. What is wrath? Glad you asked. It's the revelation of His absolute righteous judgment against sin. I told you this is theology today. Are you okay? The absolute righteous judgment against sin. I have a scripture for it, so you can see it in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you can see it in the Word, you can believe it, right? So here's Romans 2:5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, which means unrepentant, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath is the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Have you ever heard the day of the Lord? Have you ever heard about the day of the Lord? Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Have you ever seen that the sky is going to roll up like a scroll? That the earth is going to be consumed? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a heaven that has no temple, because He's the Lamb is and God of the temple. Have you read that? You know that we are in a reconciliation process, that we are in a restoration process, because sin destroyed and decayed God's good and perfect union and creation. He is dealing with sin, and He's dealing with it through Jesus on the cross, because the object of sin through Satan was man. And Satan came to the garden and tempted Adam and Eve. They took the temptation. They sinned. They were separated from God. So now here we have the Old Testament, and we're about to go into the New. God's got to get us back. The only way he can do that, and we see this in the law, in the Old Testament, he issued the law to Moses and Israel. He said, I'm going to take a people. I'm going to take a person, a couple. Out of that person and couple, I'm going to have a miracle baby. His name is Isaac, because they couldn't have Isaac until they couldn't have Isaac. Because they got to be a miracle baby, right? Flesh can't be involved in this, right? You with me? Out of Isaac comes Jacob. Out of Jacob comes 12 sons. Out of 12 sons come 12 tribes. Israel. And out of Israel, the Messiah, who was promised in Genesis 3:15, is going to come forth. So there was a people group on the earth that God sanctified and made holy through the law and gave them the Old Testament, Old Covenant, atonement and sacrifice. Blood. Because he had to keep this people group holy and sanctified in him so that the Messiah, who was going to be man and God, could come out of the promises. Because if God ever broke a promise, he wouldn't be God. Is that true? Why do you think the Jews have been so persecuted all these millenniums? If Satan can undo them, he can undo God's throne. But it's impossible, because God is God. And God is holy. He's perfect in power, creative ability. He never gets less than who he is. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. When he creates, he doesn't get out of the creation juices. He doesn't go, I got to take a rest because I can't think of anything right now. I need to make some more things, but I just need a nap. He doesn't do that. He's God. So he's got to deal with sin, which we found out was lawlessness, the breaking of God's law. So here comes wrath to judge sin, right? Wrath is a revelation of his absolute righteous judgment against sin. Romans 2:5. So what's wrath? I don't want to know. And I've been saved from the wrath of God by Jesus Christ. But the day of wrath is coming on this earth. And there is a real hell, and there is a real day of judgment, and there's a real God. And every human being born on this planet will stand before him and give an account. Everyone. Because God didn't want us to be estranged from him. He wanted us with him. So he went to this elaborate plan of becoming a man, going to the cross, taking on as a substitute the sins of me and you and everything that's ever happened or will ever be done on this planet. He took it on the cross so that he could suffer the wrath of God for us, so that I wouldn't. And he had to go somewhere, and he had to take something, and he had to do something. And that's going to be next week. But wait, I'm not quite done. So his cross is the instrument to take on his own punishment that his holiness requires. Man gave God man's worst. Let me ask you this. Who crucified Jesus? Four answers to that. The Jews? Would you say that's true? Yes, they did. They turned the Romans? Is that true? You and I, because of sin? And what's the fourth one? God. God crucified Jesus. God did this. This was the God plan, and this was the mystery that Paul writes about in Ephesians, that throughout the epistles of the New Testament, this mystery that God himself was going to become the Goyel, he was going to be the one to satisfy his own holiness and take on his own righteous judgment for sin. Now there's a verse in Romans chapter 3. Can I give it to you? In Romans 3:25, which is a beautiful, beautiful letter of salvation. And Paul writes this. He says, whom God set forth as propitiation. That word propitiation means he was the sacrifice that took the wrath of God away from us. That's what propitiation means. By his blood. Blood has everything to do with this, and we want an antiseptic Christianity, and it's impossible. Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over sins that were previously committed. to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Again, here's his righteousness, his right. He's right. What he says is right. What he does is right. There's right and there is wrong. God is not wrong. God is righteousness is being. When you and I are righteous, I am right with God and I am right for God. I can be right in his presence and I can do right for him. I now have the ability to be righteous. I can work out what's right in my life and do it. What a thought. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just. Why has he got to be just? Because he is holy, perfect in justice, right? He can't wink at it. He can't dismiss it. He can't act like it never happened. Because he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Here's the problem. He wants me back. He's got to be just, but I can't pay the price because of sin. So here's the answer. God says, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to take the wrath. I'm going to take my own punishment. We gave God our worst at that cross, and he gave us his best. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. I don't have time to go into the other stuff, but let me just tell you this. When I begin to understand the horrible nature of sin, it's rebellion against who God is, and its consequence. You know, every action has a consequence. Most of the time, our consequences are unintended with our choices, right? Let's take free love. Well, why do I have to obey God and wait till I get married when I am full of desire and I'm lonely and I'm in love with this guy? I'm going to sleep with him. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me because I did this. In that consequence of disobeying what God said, that the marriage bed is undefiled and that sexual relationships are ordained and given by God as a gift in the marriage because of the covenant between the man and the woman, because there'll be a mother and a father and a family that will come forth. Life comes forth from intimacy, which is another picture of God. Everything is speaking. But the unintended consequence in my life was that I had sex outside of marriage and I got pregnant. So now I have to raise a child out of wedlock. Now, if abortion would have been legal in 1969, I would have had an abortion because I wasn't serving God and I didn't have a consciousness of what was right and wrong. What was right for me was all that mattered, right? If I had had an abortion, Miranda, my oldest, wouldn't be here today, nor would her four sons or the church that they're pastoring. You see, we try to fix things. So, okay, we can have free love because I was a generation that said free love. I was born in 1950, so in the 60s and the 70s, it was raging. We brought in birth control. We brought in free love. If you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. We brought in abortion, the woman's right to choice. And it seems right. She should be able to choose. The man is just as guilty, but we're the ones carrying the children. But there was unintended consequence, and now there's murder along with adultery, which murder always follows adultery. And what have we done in our culture and our country with the millions of souls that have never been born? How much money has been lost because there's not a workforce to take care of the aged? You see, the unintended consequences go on and on and on and on in our right to choose when we don't choose God's way, but our way. Now, abortion settles down to a right to choose. And whether it's legal or illegal, it's still going to get down to the choice of a woman. Is she going to do it or is she not going to do it? I would have done it. God spared me because there were boundaries around it and I couldn't. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God had a dilemma. That God knew we were separated from him. We were on our own. We were making our own choices, taking what was right and wrong. good is God's will, God's way, and our good is what we think is right, has unintended consequences. So God says, here, I got to be just, but I'm going to be the justifier. I'm going to pay the price, take the wrath. I'm going to take my own sentence on me so that I can get back to them and I can get them back to me. That's the cross. That's the cross. So here's what happens. I don't have time to get to the backstory of the cross. So I'm just going to go. So he descended. He had to go down before he could go up. So on that cross, when he became the Lamb of God and the sins of the world were laid upon him as the scapegoat, there's a picture of that in Leviticus. And as he took on the sin of the world and as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, the Godhead was separated. God did not cease loving his son because his son was innocent, but was the Lamb. But he could not be with his son because his son had to be the justifier. And he and his son are one. So God was on that cross. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reconciling, bringing back the world to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, when he takes on the sin of the world, and when he dies on that cross and his body ceases and he commends his spirit to the Father, he descended. He had to go somewhere. From Friday to Sunday, he was not back in his resurrected body. What happened next week? I didn't even get to tell you about hell. Let me just say this about hell. Hell is real. It's a real place. He went there. And it's a place for the damned, for the judged. It is eternal fire. It is everlasting contempt. It's everlasting torment, everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction, and the wrath of God rests on it. What hell is not. It is not temporary. Nowhere in the Word of God does God say, you're going to be annihilated and cease to exist. It is not temporary. Nowhere is it universalism that everybody's going to get saved in hell. They're all going to repent and we're all going to be one. We're going to sing Kumbaya in heaven. We're all going to be up there. The devil and his angels and all of the wickedness and all the rebellion. We're all just going to be together. No, that's not going to happen. Because he's holy. Sin must be judged, and the wrath of God is the righteous judgment of God against sin. Hell is eternal separation. There's an old saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You see, death is separation. You and I are going to separate from these bodies. It's called death. My husband just had a stress test that he flunked. Something's wrong with Jim's heart. We've got to go find out what that is. And we've had this long talk, and we've had it for years, about death. And for us, to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. I know where we're going. He knows where we're going. Whether my life is long or my life is short, what is successful in life is, did I follow my Savior and do what he wanted me to do? And he can accomplish it in short term, or he can accomplish it in many years. That's up to him. But we've decided to trust God with our life and with our death, and to trust whether he's a widow or I'm a widow, because the last fear is death, and we have no fear of death because perfect love casts out all fear. And we're not afraid to die. Because we know that death is simply the greatest adventure earth side of heaven. It's the passageway. So we've got decisions to make. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Because we've been born twice. Death is separation. The first death is separating from this body. God said to Adam, you will go back to the dust. But Adam didn't cease to exist. He went to the realm of the dead in Abraham's bosom, where the righteous go. But there are two compartments. There's the righteous dead, and then there's a chasm, and Jesus taught it in Luke chapter 16, that cannot be crossed, and the unrighteous are in torment until judgment. And judgment, according to Revelation chapter 21, is the second death. And it is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Let me read it to you, because we're going somewhere. Let's see if I can find it. Let me just read it in my Bible. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Now God is judging all things. All things are coming to an end. And in chapter 20, verse 12, it says, John's writing, and he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is a second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," which is final judgment, eternal separation, hell, the second death. God didn't make you for hell. He made you for heaven. It's what he saved us from, to be with him eternally, because eternity is in your hearts and your eternal beings, your immortals, in a flesh body. But if you've only been born once by the will of the flesh, you've came through your mother's womb, but you've not been born again, born twice, then God forbid if you were to walk out those doors today, and your life was to be over. You know, you and I are one virus away from death. We're one earthquake away from being crushed. We're one accident. We're one bacteria. My heart, like Jim's heart, could stop beating just like that, and I'm gone. You don't have tomorrow, but you are breathing right now. And God brought you here today for me to tell you, born once, you're going to die twice. Death is separation. You're going to die from this physical body and you're going to go into the dust, but your spirit and your soul are going to live forever. Where are they going to live? Are you going to live in heaven with God, who's made a way for you through Jesus? Or are you going to reside for eternity in hell because you refused to make the choice to let him be God and to accept his way of salvation back to heaven? Jesus said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man can go to the Father except by me." This is God's plan, not ours. This cost him everything. And now I'm given a choice, just like they were given a choice in the Garden of Eden. There was trees they could eat from, everything, even the tree of life. But there was one tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. A choice. God loves you. He gave you the gift of free will. Who is he? He's your creator. Everything emanates from him. He is your lover. He made you and loved you so much that he couldn't be the righteous judge and keep his holiness and his throne by dismissing my life and your life of sin. So he said, "I'm going to be just because I am, but I'm going to justify them." How? I'm taking their place. I'm going to take on my own wrath, and I'm going to take on my own punishment so that they can be reconciled and brought back to me. And Jesus says, "What are you going to do with the choice? Whose God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the lies of hell, which are deception, that you're your own boss? You know you're not. Can you control? Can you make one hair of your head turn gray? Can you make yourself 1 inch taller?" Jesus said, "If you can't even do a simple thing like that, why are you worrying? I'm going to take care of you. I've made you. You belong to me." But you see, I was separated by sin. And there was a day in my life when I had to leave that life behind. And I had to say, it's either all true or none of it's true. You're either God or you're not God. And Jesus is either a raving lunatic or he's truth. And he's God in the flesh that took my punishment and you raised him from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has something in his hands, which we'll go to next week. And he's going to have to be my Lord, not just my Savior, but I'm going to have to. Oh, God, I'm so afraid because I'm so undisciplined and I'm afraid I'm going to let you down. This is me 40 years ago in my 20s. And God said, don't worry. Just come. I will fix you from the inside out. And where you couldn't before, and you couldn't say no, and you couldn't straighten out your own life, child, if you'll trust me and let me be Savior and Lord, I'll fix you. And I'm the end result of 40 years of a loving Savior who has transformed my life. What have you done with Jesus? Have you made him Savior and Lord? Are you in the valley of indecision? So with every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.